Some years ago, I had a really cool opportunity to go visit a friend of mine who moved to Amsterdam. And it's such a beautiful place to be. And while we were there, we took a boat ride down the canals and looked around the city. But one of the really cool things that we got to do was visit the Van Gogh Museum that's there in Amsterdam. He's from the Netherlands, so they have a really cool museum there. There's something, I don't know how you feel about art, but there's something really cool about seeing artwork up close and being close enough to touch it. I don't know if you've ever been in a museum before, but like the impulse to touch those things is so strong, right? I didn't. No alarms went off while I was there, as promised. But it's one thing to see it like on a computer or a TV or to see a print of it, but it's another thing where you get to be so close that you see the intricacies and the details that make it really, really wonderful. So you get to walk around and see all of these pieces that have been brought to life with like light and shadows and brush strokes. You can actually see some of his work at our very cool Cleveland Art Museum that we have. But I'm a really, really big fan of Vincent Van Gogh. I love looking at his drawings, at his painting, and the detail that he used, the stroke that he used, and I always find myself fascinated with art because I have zero talents when it comes to art, like zero. I can draw a stick figure and I can rock a stick figure like a champion, but the way that these artists like take a picture and put it there, like forget about it. I have zero skill there, but I'm fascinated by it. I love how people can look at something and translate it to paper or canvas and bring it to life. Now, Vincent Van Gogh, if you look at art, he ranks pretty high in the greatest painters of all time. Usually he's like somewhere around like second place, and he had this huge influence on 20th century art, and there's all kinds of discussions about like what makes what are the greatest of his works, what's his greatest painting, right? Like you probably have seen Starry Night before. That seems to be the one everybody seems to know, and it's actually a view out of a window that he painted from memory. Now, what's interesting about art is so much of it is subjective, right? Like our opinions, our emotions, how we feel about it, and there's some pieces we could all agree on and say like, wow, they're amazing. There's other pieces we will disagree on and be like, I have no idea why that's worth a bajillion dollars and is hanging on a museum wall. I don't get it, right? We have these different opinions on it. So then the question really becomes, the experts have all of these ideas and these opinions and these definitions, what really makes a masterpiece, right? What makes it something worth hanging on a wall, something showing in an exhibit, something that some dealer somewhere is worth willing to pay millions of dollars for. So one way to define it is a creation in any area of the arts that's been given much critical praise, especially one that's considered the greatest work of a person's career or a work of outstanding creativity, skill, profundity, which is depth, it's profound, it's deep, or workmanship. I actually have a video of here's what the experts say makes a masterpiece.
I work at Bonhams. I come in every day hoping that I'm going to open my inbox and there, looking at me, will be something remarkable, something fresh, something that talks to the experience of life in the 20th century, something that hasn't been seen before, and something that we could put out into the world filled with pride and conviction that this is the very best on offer.
What makes a masterpiece? For me, a masterpiece is a work that encapsulates everything that its author was trying to achieve, and in many instances, changes the course of art history forever.
It's something that is outstanding within an artist's output. It's something that is exceptional in its quality or manufacture. It's something that's groundbreaking in what it says or what it does. And to be memorable, so we take something away from it.
Time often brings a masterpiece to light. Frequently, it can take decades for an artist's technical prowess to be appreciated and understood. And it's this mastery, combined with an acute emotional impact that resonates within you, that really makes a sensational work of art.
They say it with an accent, so it sounds so much better than when I say it, right? It's interesting because this is what some definitions, how the experts say, this is what makes a masterpiece. Something that is the greatest work of a person's career, or it's given much critical praise, right? Like all the critics see it and say, yes, that's amazing. It's outstanding or groundbreaking or memorable or exceptional in quality or something done with an incredible amount of skill. Now, here's why I think this is interesting. I want you to hang on to all these ideas that you just heard, all these definitions of what makes a masterpiece. masterpiece. Because if this is what makes an artist's work really a masterpiece, have you ever wondered about what God's masterpiece is? I mean, God, who is this incredible artist and creator and so intelligent and so wonderful, what would we define as God's masterpiece? Here's what I want you to hear. This is how Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, think about this for a second. Paul says, we are God's workmanship. And maybe some of your translations in your Bible actually say, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship, which means we've been created with skill. We're not junk. We're not garbage. We're not the leftover first or second try that got thrown away and crumpled up altogether. God made us with creativity and intention and design and worked to put all of us together, deciding where it would all go and how to make it all work. We are God's masterpieces. Now, it's just, we have to sit in that for a second, because that's a really big statement, and it's easy to throw away, and it's easy to kind of gloss over. But, like, genuinely think about it. Of all of the things that God could have created, right? He's God. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. And all the ways he could have made life work or created humanity, he created us. He created us to reflect his masterpiece, his creativity, and his work. I mean, if you just take a minute and dwell on the human body for a second, it's incredible. The amount of skill that goes into making our bodies work, like, I know we usually take it for granted because it's just ours and we're used to it and we've had it our whole life, right? And we don't really think about, like, how it works or the things that go into it. But if something goes wrong, right, or you get sick or something doesn't work the way that it's supposed to be or something breaks or something changes, you all of a sudden have a newfound appreciation for the way the rest of your body works. And the thing is, like, we've been trying our hardest to replicate it, but we can improve it and we can work to heal it and make it better. But there are so many parts that we're still trying to understand. I mean, just the brain, one piece of who we are. I mean, we've grown leaps and bounds in what we understand about how the brain works in the last 100 years, but it's still like this much of the whole picture. Even with healing and sickness and diseases, we've made huge strides towards improving the quality of life, right? If you actually look at the average life expectancy in the 1900s was about 46 to 48 years old. That's how long you live. That was average, which means some died a little younger, some died a little bit older. In the 1950s, it was to be about 65, but today, the average life expectancy is about 78.7 years here in America. And still, we have so many sicknesses that we can't fix, that we're working our best to figure out. I mean, when you just take a minute to think about all of the things happening in our body and the systems that are working together and the blood system and the nervous system and all of our different senses, you can appreciate that the human body really is an intricate work of art put together to work the way that it does. But here's the truth. I don't know how often you wake up in the morning and be like, I am a masterpiece, right? Like, I don't know how many days you get ready to, like, go out and do your thing and you, like, look in the mirror and you're like, yes, piece of art right here. Like, God didn't skimp when he made me, right? Like, that doesn't happen. If you have that sense of well-being, God bless you. Share it with the rest of us. But, right, usually what happens is we're like, ew, I don't like that. I don't like this. We have the list of the flaws, the list of the defects, the picture in our mind of what we absolutely should look like, right? The certain amount of pounds, and if we could just lose those, then our body would be better. All of these things is what we see. All of the things we wish we could be different. But what if we just stopped for a second and remembered that we are made as God made us? Like, we reflect his image because he created us in his image. This incredibly gifted creator made us, and we reflect him in how he created us. I mean, you need to go back and read Genesis 1 and 2. There's something very poetic about how life was created. I mean, from nothing, God created everything, and he spoke us into being, and then he literally breathed life into humanity. Like, we don't just bear the image of God. He breathed life into our souls, giving us our existence. And here's what's interesting about all of this. Anytime that you think about art or study art, one of the things you understand is you get to see something of the artist in what they create, right? Van Gogh created what he saw. A lot of his pictures are very clearly that was the doctor who worked with him, or that was the house he was staying in, or those were the flowers outside where he painted what he saw. And not just the actual images, but you see the emotion and the turmoil and the strokes that he used, right? Picasso is another great example. He actually lost somebody very, very close to him, and his work is called the Blue Period after that. Every one of his paintings has dark gray blue hues to them, and it's sad people who are struggling and they're in hard circumstances. But then as he worked his way out of that sadness and he fell in love and he got to be in a different period of his life, it's called the Rose Period, and it's pinks and reds and these bright lively hues and happy people, and you see in the work he made a reflection of who he is. You know something of the artist by looking at what they created. But the same thing is true for God. We get to know something of God by looking at what he created. And look, we spend a lot of time with people, and we have a lot of opinions about people, right? We know people, and we are complex and sometimes hard to understand, but we also see that there is skill and imagination in how we are put together and the creativity and genius that God made to make our bodies work. We also get to see his sense of humor. I'm sorry. The body is capable of incredibly, I'm constantly surprised at what people can do, but let's be honest, sometimes it's just odd, right? And it does odd things. If you need a reminder, go hang out with some elementary school kids for like a minute, and they're gonna show you some type of humor about how the body functions. I don't need to say it. They'll say it for me, right? All right. But what we see is we get to know something of God by looking at the things God created. And that tells us something about who we are and who he's created us to be. Because life itself is an incredible gift. Like, none of us had to do the work to be born. God bless our moms. They did a lot of that work for us, right? But, like, we didn't have to ask to be born. We just were. We didn't have to convince our parents to have us. They did, right? Like, we didn't have to sit down for an interview and negotiate with our parents why we were worth the trouble that they should just have us, right? Like, we didn't have to prove ourselves and say, hey, take a bet on me. Like, I'm going to be a great kid. I might be a jerk for a couple of years, but I'm going to bring it back together and I'm going to be good again, right? Like, we didn't interview for the position. It was given to us. None of us had to do that work. Just being here today and breathing and existing and living is an incredible gift that we did nothing to earn. It was just simply given to us. But that's not the only gift God gives us. God gives us the gift of life in that he created us and gave us this place and this time to be alive. But also, on the other side of that, is the gift of Jesus Christ. We don't do anything to earn what Christ has done for us when he gave his life for us. In fact, we don't know God because of all the good things we do or the hard work we put in, right? Like, we don't interview for the position with God and say, hey, God, let me prove why you should pick me. Hey, God, let me convince you why I'm worth the bet and you should go all in with me. Hey, God, let me show you how hard I'm going to work and all of the things that I'm going to do. None of that's true. None of the things that we do are what saves us. We are only saved by what Christ has done on our behalf. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Our job is to accept it. Our job is to believe in it. Our job is to recognize our need for it and to stop trying to negotiate with God by saying, I'm a good person, now let me do this, right? Our job is the recognition of there's nothing I can do except just need what God has done for me. Because it's his mercy, his goodness, his love, his grace, and his kindness. It's all about what Christ has done on our behalf. And when we really believe that, And when we just live in that and we say yes to Christ in that way, the gift is we know life different because he is at work in us. Every one of us has the potential for goodness because Christ is at work in us. Every one of us is capable of grace because of what Christ is doing in us. His grace is at work in us. His kindness, his mercy, his goodness. All of these things are at work in our lives, exchanging what's worst in me for what's best in him. What happens is, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I don't have to be who I've always been. Because of the loving goodness of Jesus Christ, I don't have to do what I've always done. In fact, my belief in Jesus Christ helps to form and develop me into who he's calling us to become. Just because I've made mistakes in the past doesn't mean I have to make them again, because now Christ is with us, working in us, helping us to be his guys and his girls in the world. So what if we just, this is big, and I don't want us to miss it because it's an easy thing to overlook and go back to life, but what if we just sat in this for a minute and just really, really thought, how could that affect my life? Well, first, what if we started treating ourselves like the masterpiece that God says we are? What if we started taking care of ourselves the way art museums take care of what they say are priceless treasures that they hang up on the wall? I mean, what if we started putting the care and effort into growing our hearts and our minds and our souls because we say we have value and we're worth it? What if we really just believed our lives matter and we lived like they did? What if we just said, I have a purpose that's more than just day-to-day survival, that's more than just the getting by in the day-to-day, and instead, we just reminded ourselves of who God says that we are? I mean, think about it. What if every morning we woke up and before all of the things that happen in our mind happen, right? Like all the thoughts that you think when you wake up in the morning, sometimes, I don't know about you, 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you've got all the things floating through your mind, right? What if before all of that, we started off by saying, I am God's workmanship. God made me. God created me on purpose, and I'm not junk. I'm not trash. I am exactly who God created me to be, with skill and intention. I am God's masterpiece. What if every day we started on the promise that said, I'm loved and I'm valued, and God gifted me with the incredible honor of bearing his image? It is a noble thing to remember. We are made in the image of an incredibly wonderful God. And what if we just lived in that? What if we wrote this verse down? It's not even a big one. We could memorize it together. We could put it on a little card and we could put it on our mirror. So when we look in it and we're like, not a masterpiece, we could be like, but God said I am anyways, right? What if we could carry it around with us, and instead of the other things that are fighting to take up space in our mind, this is the truth we go back to again and again and again and again. Okay, that might be junk, but God says I'm not, that I am his workmanship, that he created me. But then we got to push ourselves a little further in this, because we need this reminder. We absolutely, to live our very best lives, need to live in this truth. But here's the other part of this is true. What if we started seeing people around us as if they are also made in the image of God? Because if we are God's workmanship, if we are his masterpieces that he created, then so are they. If we're saying we are valuable and have worth and that we carry the image of a wonderful God, then so do they. And what if we started looking at human beings around us as made in the image of a good and loving God? What if we treated them that way? This is where it gets a little hard, right? We all have the work we have to do in ourselves, but then there's the work we have to do outward as well. What if we started treating people around us as if they too are made in the image of God? The kids that we're struggling with, the spouse that we're fighting with, the person at work who drives you nuts, right? Like, I'm pretty sure they only exist to drive us nuts. That's their purpose in life. What if we see them as also made in the image of God? The person who's rude to us, or the friend you can't see eye to eye with, or the person who's treated you unfairly, or the stranger who completely just does life different than you, or the politician who stands for everything in opposition of what you stand for, right? What if all of these people we saw through the lens of God created them in his image too, which means they have value and they have worth. It's hard to hate people up close when you think about them that way. It's easy to from a distance, right? It's easy to say us versus them and they this and us that. And it's easy to draw a line of separation and say they're always bad and we're always good. But what if we stopped doing that? And what if instead we said, if I'm made in the image of God, so are they. And I'm going to approach them with a heart that says I can treat them like that. And yes, we might have all of these crazy town things that are different about us and all of these places that we don't agree on and all of these places that we can't find commonality, but we can start with every human being has value because God created them in his image and we can treat them accordingly. It's not our job to squash people. It's not our place to ruin them. It's not our mission in life to trash talk them to anybody who will stop long enough just to let the words come out of our mouth, right? It's not our place to do anything other than treat them with the grace and goodness that Christ has shown to us. What if every day as we are reminding ourselves that we are made in God's image and we are valued and we are loved, we're also reminding ourselves about other people as well? What if we're also saying, I'm going to go out into the world today and I'm going to look at people not through the lens of my frustration or my grouchiness or my disappointment or my expectations that they aren't meeting, but instead I'm going to go out and see them as made in the image of God. When we start here, it's a game changer. For our own hearts, for our own thinking, for our own interactions, it puts us firmly in the place where we say, look, God made us and we are his workmanship and we get to live in the incredible giftedness of what he's already done. Instead of saying all of the things that aren't right and aren't fair and aren't working and aren't as they should be, and look, those aren't untrue, but they're not the only thing that's true. We get to start with the mindset that says, this is who God says I am. Now what's next? What if that's our starting point? Because there's a second thing I want us to see. The first is, look what Paul said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the second thing he says, we are created to do good works. If we are created in God's image, then we have to know God is good. And we get to represent and live the goodness of God just in how we do life. God created us for good. He prepared us for good, and he calls us to live lives walking in good. If you've read any of Paul's letters or any of his writings before, maybe you've heard this line, but he makes a huge point to say, again and again and again, any place that he can, we are not saved by good works. Because what happened is he followed Christ, and that changed everything. And when Christ was here, there was a whole tradition of doing life and relating to God that somehow moved from the relationship of knowing a loving God and creator to look at all the rules I follow. Look at all the laws I keep. Look at all the traditions I do. Look at how I've separated myself from everybody else. I'm so good. And Paul is like trying to dive into that as much 2,000 years ago as he is today. We aren't saved by good works. No matter how many rules we keep or how many traditions we follow or how many verses we know or songs that we can sing, these aren't the things that save us. These aren't the things that make us right with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so what he wants us to see is we can't ever forget Because otherwise we get just as filled with pride and racism and every single other elitism we can think of and says, we're up here and everybody else is down there. No, here's the truth. By grace, we've been saved through faith. And that's not our own doing, it's Christ's. What happens is, I don't ever get to say I'm better than anybody else. I'm not. It's grace that saved me, not anything that I've done. And grace is undeserved. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. God treats us better than we deserve because he's God. And it's who he is. And so again and again and again, Paul pounds on the table and says, we're saved when we believe in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. That's what makes us right with God, nothing else. But, and here's where he makes this huge contrast in this verse, okay, we aren't saved by good works. That doesn't mean we aren't created to do them. And this is the contrast. We aren't saved by, but we are created for. God created us for good. He's good. It's who he is. It's part of his divine nature, and he calls us to be part of his good work. This is how the message says it. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. When we say yes to following Jesus, I mean, it leads to humility, not pride. It leads to an overwhelming, like, oh my gosh, if God could save a sinner like me, who couldn't he save? If God could change my heart and make me want to be a better person, who couldn't he do that for? And then what God does is he says, now you get to be part of my team. Let's go do some good stuff together. God's team does good. It's who he is and who he wants us to be. He chose us and called us and prepared us to do good, which means we have all that we need right now to do good. He's gotten us ready for this moment right here, right now, to start doing good. Sometimes we don't feel that way, right? Sometimes we feel like, maybe that person does. I've heard them pray before, or I know they know verses, like they might. But what if? Well, if we just pushed all of that thinking aside and we started here, what if we thought about all the life experience we have that brought us here today? I mean, the simplicity of this is just by the nature of doing life and living, we all have a life that got us where we are. But the harder, more complex side of this is, for good or for bad, all of our previous choices and experiences have gotten us the life that we are living right now, for good or for bad. And what if these experiences, the places that we've been learning our way through, failing our way through, struggling our way through, fighting our way through, what if these are the places God wants to meet us to do a good work? We might think that we're not ready. We might think that we don't have what it takes, forgetting all the life we've already lived, forgetting all of the things God's already been doing in all of those places we have felt raw and vulnerable. Our friend Brené Brown tells us, right? When we see vulnerability in somebody else, it looks like strength. Somebody gets up and they tell you about their story and where they've been and the fight they had to fight to get where they are and the things that they created and the life that they made happen. And we applaud them and we say, man, that's so cool. They're so awesome. But then it comes to our life and we're like, right? It feels like weakness. For me to tell you where I messed up, for me to tell you when I was a jerk last week, right? Like, we don't talk about those things like they're awesome. We try to cover them up and act like they don't exist. But here's the truth. Your raw, vulnerable edges make you you. And nobody thinks we're perfect. I know that's like a big crashing surprise. Nobody thinks we're perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. So rather than hiding our weaknesses or hiding our vulnerabilities or hiding our struggles, the things that really make us us, we're just honest about it. And we say, this is what I'm going through and this is where I am. And yes, in those unperfect, ugly places, the struggles and the flaws and the messiness, what if that's exactly the place that Christ wants to meet us and do a good work? What if all these things that we've been working our way through is God preparing us for the good that he wants to do right now? right where we are? What if getting to the other side of that pain or that difficulty or that disappointment or that lost expectation or the not keeping up our end of the bargain, what if isn't that's not the place we hide it? That's not the thing we shove into a closet and act like it doesn't exist. What if that's the unique perspective God's given us to help somebody else? What if our life has led us to this place, this time, this wonderful moment where we can be a part of doing the very greatest good that we can? Here's what's required. Saying yes to Jesus. That's it. It doesn't require a college degree, doesn't require a ton of money in your bank account, doesn't require a cheering section, like applauding you and saying you're awesome and you've got this. All those things are good and amazing, right? Like, I would walk around all day, every day with a cheering section if I could. It would be awesome. But we don't need those things to get started. Instead, it's a choice every single day that we make to do good. It's waking up every morning, regardless of what's happened yesterday, regardless of what's happened 10 years ago, regardless of what's on the agenda, and we say, today, I'm going to do good. And we make the choice to do it. And it shows up in how we treat other people. It shows up in what we say yes to and what we say no to. It shows up in how we approach life. What we're saying is, God created us for good. God prepared me for good. God called us to do this life walking in good. And here's how we do it. Every day we choose it. Every single day we pursue it. We don't passively wait for like it to find us, like it's going to drop out of the skies, all packaged nicely with a bow and be like, yes, I can do good here. It's going to be messy and it's going to be the places we don't want to. And it's going to be the very place where I'm grouchy and I'm saying, this isn't right. And I've got all kinds of righteous anger about it. And God's poking at my heart saying, well, right. But what if you were kind anyways, right? Like, yes, that's true. They're terrible and miserable and they're a jerk. But guess what? You have been too, right? What if these places are where God says, pursue it, find it, dig it out of the dirt, clean it up a little, and make it a goal in your life every single day to choose good? Because here's the truth. There is enough evil in the world. We don't need to add more to it. There is enough ugliness that exists every single day. It does not need any more contribution from us. There's more than enough self-focus, greed, anger, pain. What if we aren't called to pile more of that on the already existing giant heap of our world? Instead, we're called to pick up a shovel and start digging some of it out. What if our job is to be the ones that God calls to step up and say, no, no, it is not supposed to be this way. And we start alleviating some of those places in the world. What if we just started living as those very masterpieces God created for good? And started turning our focus not inward, but outward. And we look at all the places that we can push back against greed with generosity. And we look for places to overwhelm anger with kindness. And we find moments to fight self-focus with service and humility. And we meet pain with compassion. And just what if, when we step up and do good in the name of Jesus Christ, we get to see God move in incredible ways? Because this is what it means to do life with Christ. It means to live in his love and his grace and to look for ways to do good. What if we start in our families? What if we look for ways to do good for our family? Helpful things, unexpected things, right? We start with our kids and we lift them up and we encourage them. We remind them. What if our kids actually believed that they were made in the image of God? What if our children believed, a whole generation, that they're masterpieces and they're wonderful for who they are? What if we also reminded them that they get to be champions for good? They don't have to wait until they're older. They don't have to wait until they've got gray hair, right? Like right now, they could be awesome champions for good with their friends and in their school and in their neighborhoods and on their sports teams. They could reflect God's goodness in the world. What if we modeled it for them? What if they got to see mom and dad making these choices daily and it just became a more normal part of doing life together? And then we gave them empowered moments to try and practice and see what happens. What if we do it for our spouse? And we remind them again and again that they're made in the image of God, that they're valuable and they matter. What if we forgive them and are reminded that they are capable of good too? I mean, what if this idea of doing good just became an approach to life, and we start in our family and then we take it to work for us, with us? We look to do good at work, right? Like, no matter what job that you have, you can be a champion for good. You don't have to work for the church to serve God. You can serve God no matter where you are. You can reflect His goodness in your workplace. You can do a good job without being asked. You can not be the one who cuts corners or looks for ways to skate out and not have to put in the full contribution. You can do extra, not because anybody's watching, but just because it's helpful. You can help a coworker out. You could choose not to retaliate when somebody is terrible, right? Overwhelm evil with good. What if we took it into our community with us? Start on the street that you live in. Go pick up garbage. There's so much garbage that floats on my street, right? Like, what if we just picked up garbage? Cigarette butts and cans and wrappers and whatever junk we come across. Let's just pick it up. Wash our hands, walk away, right? What if we met a new neighbor and built a relationship, or go for a walk and just pray over every house in our neighborhood? We might not even know them, but what if we pray for them and what's happening in their home? Or we just looked for ways to get involved. We want to be a church that does good in our community, and we're always trying to find ways to do it. We serve community meals a couple times a month. We have a food distribution. Cleveland Food Bank shows up and drops off thousands of pounds of produce. And as long as it's not freezing cold outside in winter from like spring to like late fall, we're out there on Saturday mornings once a month handing out food to help. We do tutoring at a local school, and we fill backpacks so that our kids don't have to go hungry over the weekends. What if we helped there? What if you helped us do good here in the church? There's so many good things to do in the church. You could be on a team or start a life group or love a kid. You could be the person who looks at a kid and tells them again and again and again, you are made in the image of God. Don't ever forget it. You could be part of our team that makes our building look great. Do you know we have an awesome team that shows up and cleans every week? They vacuum, they wash the bathrooms, and they just do it because they love Jesus and they want our building to look beautiful and reflect how awesome and wonderful God is. Maybe you have something in your heart to start, to create something new, something that doesn't exist yet, something that could do good for tons and tons of people. Yes, let's do that. Let's do more of that. Let's start it. There are so many places and so many ways to do good. What if we just start somewhere? What if we just started today and look for some place to do good, to be generous, to show kindness, or to help somebody else? What if daily we made it our goal? How can I do good today? Where can I do good today? Who could I help? Where could I be generous? What if we said, I won't let another day pass by without looking for an opportunity to do good?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.